Today we are continuing a collection of talks that we've been talking about this week and last week on what it means to be a first church champion. And so I've got a lot of scripture that I want to read today, and I'm just going to dive right in as we get to it. And so I'm going to be in Genesis chapter 22, verse 1, and here's what I want to do. I want to take the story of Abraham in Genesis chapter 22, and then I want to connect it with what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 24. So here we go. I'm going to read all of it. The story is palatable. Here we go. Chapter 22, verse 1. It says, sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham! I don't know. There was an exclamation point, so that's how I read it. He said, here I am, Lord. And then God said, take your son, your only son, whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah and sacrifice him there as a burnt offering. Everybody, wherever you're watching from, say burnt offering. Good. Sacrifice him as a burnt offering on a mountain that I will show you. Early the next morning, Abraham got up and he loaded his donkey. He took with him two of his servants and his son Isaac. And when he had cut enough wood for the burnt offering, he set out for the place that God had told him about. On the third day, Abraham looked up and he saw the place in the distance. And he said to his servants, stay here with the donkey while I and the boy go over there. We will worship and then we will come back to you. Abraham took the wood for the burnt offering and he placed it on his son Isaac, and he himself carried the fire and the knife. As the two of them went on together, Isaac spoke up and said, hey, Dad. Yes, my son, he replied. The fire and wood are here, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Abraham answered, God himself will provide the lamb for the burnt offering, my son. And the two of them went together. When they reached the place God had told them about, Abraham built an altar and he arranged the wood on it. He bound his son Isaac, laid him on the altar on top of the wood, and then he reached out his hand and took the knife to slay his son. I love anticipation, and so we'll go to Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. This is what Jesus says. We're making connections now. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moths and vermin destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moths and vermin do not destroy and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, listen to him now, there your heart will be also. The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light within you is darkness, how great is that darkness? No one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to the one and you will despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. In this series, First Church Champion, we have been telling you that our entire goal at Be Hope is that you would be a champion of someone else's faith. And this is how we define a first church champion at Be Hope. A first church champion is someone who lives generously and leads spiritually to champion the faith of others by leading them into a new relationship with Jesus. Last week we talked about leading spiritually, and this week I want to talk about living generously. I know for some of you, the pucker factor is extremely high, and not in a good way, as we talk about becoming generous people. I want you to know I'm not afraid to give this message. And the reason I'm not afraid to give it is because I have learned in my life that generosity not only changes lives, but generosity will change your faith. If you want to level up in your faith, become generous and watch new people step into what God has for them. That's where I'm going today, Be Hope. Turn to somebody next to you and say, my money has power. My money has power, and you can be seated. I'm going to begin this by saying that I absolutely love and adore my father-in-law. He, by far, is one of the most sanctified, holy, God-fearing people I have ever met in my life. If anybody is close or looks like Jesus, it is my father-in-law. And he has this amazing tradition in our house where I call it, it's too early to be thankful conversations. And so what happens is when we're at their house for Christmas or Thanksgiving, we will come down in the morning, early in the morning, and we will go around the table and talk about things that we're thankful for. And it's too early for that. I just got out of bed. My breath is bad. My hair's messed up. I'm a little bit foggy and funky, and I just need a little bit of caffeine in my system to get the juices going before you ask me what I'm thankful for. And so there was this one day we're going around the table and everybody's thankful for superficial things. I'm thankful that the sun came up today and I'm thankful for blueberries and ain't nobody care about that. And then it comes to his turn. And you could tell he didn't care about what we were saying. He was ready to talk about what he was thankful for. And here's, I will never forget this. We're sitting there and he said, I was in devotions this morning and God told me that we need a ping pong table. Now, I'm with you on this, because there's part of me that's like, Dad, did God really tell you in your devotional time that you need a ping pong table? I know you're asking that question. Don't worry, I was too. But let's roll with it. Let's just go with it. Let's just say God did speak to him and say, today I'm going to give you a ping pong table. You know what that would be in your life? That would be a blessing. If God woke you up and said, today I want you to get a ping pong table, that would be a blessing. But right after he announced that God wanted us to have this blessing, we immediately got ready because he had already mapped it out. Apparently in his devotional time, God gave him the price, the place, and the table. And so we ran to Kmart. I don't know if Kmart still exists. Back when we were kids, we were hillbillies, so we called it Kmart's with an S. And so we went to Kmart, and immediately he knew where to go. We bought the table. We bring it out to the parking lot with a sales associate. And we get out to the parking lot, and the associate is looking at us like, you guys have no clue what you're doing. Because my father-in-law drove a 1990s Buick LeSabre. And although boaty and floaty, it does not have a trunk space to carry home a ping pong table. And so we talked about tying it to the top. We talked about unboxing it in the parking lot and taking it home in pieces. And I could tell that the salesperson was getting annoyed. So they're like, hey, there's a U-Haul rental company right down the street. You can rent a truck for an hour. And we're like, an hour? We could do this in an hour. Ladies, you understand how men are terrible at predicting how much time it's going to take. So we run to U-Haul, we rent the U-Haul, we come back, we pick up the table, we go to the house, we drop it off, we come back, we drop off the truck, pick up the car, go back, work on the table. And next thing I know, I hear my mother-in-law say, it's time for dinner. And not dinner as in lunch, as some of you believe it. I mean, dinner as in it's supper time. And I could not realize, it was so hard to believe that we spent an entire day working on a ping pong table. Apparently, that was God's blessing. And I tell this funny story because there's a point to this story. And here's the point. At what point did God's blessing become our obsession? And not in a good way. At what point, what God meant for good, did we turn into a mini God? Can I just ask you this question today? What blessing in your life has God given you that has gone from a blessing to an obsession? I've had this experience in my life when I was coming out of high school, getting ready to go to college. God blessed me with an $1,800 Chevy Lumina from my uncle's company that had hundreds of thousands of miles on it. The struts were rusted. It sounded like dead bodies rolling around in the trunk when you drove it. It was a glorified piece of junk. It was a blessing from God. But yo, you would have thought I was driving a Tesla. because I wash that thing every day. I wax that thing every week. I swept it, I detailed it, I upgraded. I mean, it's a Chevy Lumina, and you would have thought it was a Corvette. At what point did the blessing become the obsession? You too? Like, at what point did the job that you needed turn you into a workaholic? At what point, when God provided you recovery and sobriety, did it become about your power instead of God's power? I'm gonna keep pushing. At what point did we feel the need to introduce ourselves with our titles, our degrees, and the institution in which we received our education? Please don't call me Brad. I am Reverend Pastor, the one and only Brad Thompson. At what point, students, did your extracurricular activity become this obsession that you think you're going to be a professional athlete? You know what? I'll blame your parents for that one. Parents in this room. Let me talk to parents. Your kids are an absolute blessing from God. But at what point did their schedules start dictating the space in which you were called to grow their faith? You're like, make it plain, Pat. I'll make it plain for you right now. At what point did the soccer association determine when you would show up on Sundays for church? Wow, it got quiet in this room. But I am guilty of this. And there's this realization that God has provided blessings in your lives. He's given you tools. He's given you resources. He's given you relationships. He's given you people. He's given you families. He's given you education. He's provided all these wonderful blessings in your life. And the one thing that I believe that we have to be warned of is when God's blessing becomes our obsession. When the blessing that came from God becomes our God, this is what God wants to warn us about. And I believe that God's greatest tool that he has given you is the finances that he has poured in your life. I'm talking about money. Because there's this reality that managed money and stewarded money, doing it well, can be used for the kingdom of God. But the reality is, for so many of us, money is the thing that manages us. See, the reason why we get so tense when we come into church and we talk about money, it's because it's the one thing that we micromanage that we don't want to give God control of. Can I tell you today that money is not a material issue? It is a spiritual issue. And God talks repeatedly throughout the Old Testament, and Jesus talks repeatedly throughout the New Testament about how we're called to resource and steward the blessing that God has given us. Because what you haven't understood is that your money has power. I'm going to say it this way. Your money has a power on it. Before we can talk about money, we have to talk about the thing that God really is after. What he really wants from you. And I love that when we look at the life of Abraham, this is exactly what God is trying to determine about him. I want to go back to Genesis chapter 22, verse 1. This is what it says. It said, sometime later, God tested Abraham, and he said to him, Abraham! It's so fun to scream that. I'm sorry. Here I am, he replied. He said, take your son, your only son, the one whom you love, Isaac, and go to the region of Moriah. I want you to sacrifice him there as a burnt offering on the mountain that I will show you. See, what's happening in this story is that God is seeking the truth about Abraham's heart. Let that sink in for your life. God is seeking the truth about your heart. How do I know that? Because it says in the text that God was testing him. And this word test is not like it's pass or fail, but the word means I'm trying to prove something about your faith. God is trying to prove something about Abraham's faith. God wants to prove something about your faith. And what does God tell Abraham in the story? He tells him, I need you to go and sacrifice your son as a what? A burnt offering. Now, I need, can I just teach for just a second? I know some of you are really interested in burnt offerings, but this is essential to the message that God is giving us today. Because in this day, A burnt offering was voluntary. You sacrificed the entire animal, and it conveyed to God that you were fully surrendered and fully committed to Him. Oh, this is important. Make the connection now. Burnt offering, voluntary, fully committed to who God is and what He wants. Did you notice in the text, though, there's this discrepancy? Because it's not voluntary. God demands it. God commands it. God tells him, take your only son and go sacrifice him. Did you know the only offering in the Old Testament that was demanded by God was the sin offering? See, God's given this man a message. And what he is telling Abraham in this moment is, your greatest sin is that you're not fully surrendered. Your greatest sin, Abraham, is that you're not fully committed. And what God asks him to do in this moment is to sacrifice the thing that he has fully given his life to. He said, take your son, your one and only son, the one whom you love, and give him up. See, what you need to understand is God is asking him to choose, which one will you serve today? And you may not know Abraham's story, but it's this powerful story where God speaks clearly to Abraham at the age of 75 and says, I will make you a great nation and you will have lots of kids. I don't know what you're doing at 75, but I'm not thinking about kids. I'm not thinking about a future. I'm maybe thinking about grandkids. I may be thinking about sending them home with their parents. I'm not thinking about having kids. And 2.5 decades later, 2.5 decades after the age of 75, when he's the ripe old age of 100, he has his son Isaac. Now put yourself in his shoes. If you waited 100 years to have your son, would you not love him? I mean, it's just me, but if I'm in the story, I'm loving him with everything that I've got. My heart, my soul, my mind, life. I'm loving him with everything that I have. And God says to him, I need you to sacrifice what you're fully committed to. And see, we get so caught up in the story about why would God ask him to sacrifice his son, when the reality is the whole story and the whole point is about you surrendering. See, you can't serve both your son and me at the same time. What God is conveying in this moment is you can't be fully committed to Isaac and half-heartedly serve me. You can't be fully committed to your job and give God just part of your attention. You can't be fully committed to your kids and your family and give God just half of your faith. You can't be fully committed to your education and give God just an inch of your future. See, what God, we know about God is he's a jealous God. God doesn't want just part of you. God wants all of you. He wants you completely surrendered to who he is and what he has for your future. But then Jesus ties it in, because it's a whole question of who you're going to serve. And what did Jesus say in Matthew chapter 6? He said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to one and you'll despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. And I know some of you in this moment, this is the first time you've heard a conversation about money, and you're like, is God telling me that I'm not allowed to have money? Listen, money is not the problem. It's not the issue. What Scripture tells us is it's the love of money that is the root of all evil. What happened in the story? Take your son, your only son, the one you love, because it's become the root of all evil in your life. It is the love of money that is the root of all evil. It's not money itself. And you got to ask this question, why is the love of money the root of all problems and all evil? Because when you love money, you believe that you're self-sufficient. When you love money, you'll believe the lie that you are self-made. When you love money, you will outspend and you will outbuild your need for God. Who are you going to serve? You going to serve God, or are you going to serve, say it now. It's actually a trick question, because it's not money. Jesus says, not money, but he said you got to choose between God and mammon. And that's a whole different level. See, we think about pieces of paper. What God is talking about is a power behind your money. See, mammon is this Aramaic word that was used to describe the empire of Babylon. Think about it this way. When you drive into a city in my hometown in Piqua, Ohio, which I'm deeply grateful for, you have this phrase underneath that says, Piqua, where dreams become reality. In Xenia, Ohio, it says, City of Hospitality. In Babylon, it would have said, where we are out building our need for God. You see, it's an ethos. It's a statement. It's a power. As Simon Sinek would say, it's the why behind you exist. And let me make this come to life just a little bit. Let's take a breath. Any Notre Dame fans in here? How are you wearing an Ohio shirt and a Notre Dame fan at the same time? He's like, yeah, I'm a Notre Dame fan. I got one. All right, cool. I am not a Notre Dame fan. Got one in the back. I'm also not a Michigan fan. It's getting divisive up in here. But I got to tell you, I watched Rudy as a kid so many times. And there is this scene where they go down the tunnel, down the stairs, and there's a sign over the stairs. And what does it say? Play like a champion today. And they smack it. And I got to tell you, it's just a statement, but it's an ethos. It's a mission. It's the why behind this, why they step onto the field. Like, when I watch that, I don't like Notre Dame, but when they smack that sign, I'm like, yeah, I want to play like a champion. I've got spirit. Yes, I do. I've got spirit. How about you? I would do a leg kick, but it would be inappropriate at this moment. It's a spirit behind it. There's a power behind that message. And when Jesus says you cannot serve both God and mammon, what he's saying is there's a spirit and a power behind your money. There's a spirit that rests upon your money. And here's what I need you to grasp today. When it's your money and not God's money, it always carries the power of problems. It always carries the problem, the power of evil and problems in your life. Let me just make this come to life. Mammon is the reason why 40% of people get divorced. Mammon is the reason why in the second quarter of 2023, the average debt was $100,000 of each American. $100,000! Mammon is the lie that we believe that we can leverage as much debt as we possibly can to live a life that we can't afford, because mammon will make you believe that you can outspend and outgrow and outbuild your need for God in your life. And there's this beautiful reality that when you live for mammon, as Jesus warns, as you live for money, when you love money, you will be unfulfilled. You'll be searching for more. You'll always feel empty in your life, and you'll live with a scarcity mindset that you'll never have enough. But that's not who you are. That's not who we are as God's people. See, this is where I need you to begin to change your thinking about what God has called you to do. And I want to go back to the story in Genesis chapter 22, verse 10. And watch what happens. Remember where we left it. I love anticipation. It says this. Then Abraham reached out, and he took his knife to slay his son. But the angel of the Lord from heaven called out, Abraham! I'm going to do it every time. I don't care how much it annoys you. Abraham! He responded, "Here I am." The angel said, "Do not lay a hand on the boy and do not do anything to him. Now I know that you fear God and you have not withheld from me your son, your only son." Oh, this is so good. I'm pumped about what I'm getting ready to teach you. This is so good. What is missing in the angel's declaration? Okay, good. You don't know. I'm getting ready to tell you. This is so exciting. In the first time when God met Abraham, he said, "Take your son, your only son, the one who you love." But this time the angel says, "Now that I know you fear God, you've not withheld your son, your only son." There isn't this continuation of the one who you love. See, what has happened in Abraham's life is he has shifted his focus from the obsession, his son Isaac, to the one who gave him the blessing to begin with. And how do I know that? Because the angel says, "Now I know you fear the Lord." Not that you're afraid of the Lord, but that you turn your face to the Lord. Oh, this is so good. Think about it this way. You ever been to a wedding? How many people love going to weddings in here? I've got a few takers. It's only the brides in here. Like, I love weddings. It's because it's all about you. I always tell my wife, if you just blew up a blow-up doll of me, nobody would have noticed on our wedding day. But think about it. When the doors open wide and the music begins to play, if they're not a bridezilla, everybody turns to acknowledge. And your face is turned the entire time to show honor, respect, and to convey you are the most important thing in this room. And here's the powerful part. When you turn your face, it means that you have turned your eyes to the bride. What God is conveying to Abraham, he says, "Now I know you fear me, not because you've just turned your face, but because your eyes are upon me." And Jesus says, this is so fascinating, right before he says you cannot serve both God and mammon, look at what he says. He said, "No one can serve two masters." Let me go back. I'm missing this here. This is what he says right before he says you cannot serve both God and mammon. He said, "The eye," are you with me now? "The eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, your body will be full of light." This is why paper Bibles are really important. Because if you look at the word healthy, there's a little note next to it. And if I go down in my Bible, what it says is the word means generous. If your eyes are generous, your body will be full of light. But if your eyes are unhealthy, and if you look at the note in your Bible, it will say stingy, your body will be full of darkness. Notice the next phrase. I love this phrase. He says this, if then the generosity that is within you grows cold, how dark is your soul? That's the BLT, the Brad's Living Translation. If you are no longer living from the blessing that I have given you, how cold is your soul? I love that Jesus said, "I didn't come for the healthy. I came for the unhealthy. I came for the broken. I came for the sick. I came for the stingy." Why did God come for the stingy? Because your eyes aren't on him. Your eyes are not on him. Do you know why God wants your eyes on him? Oh, this is good. Do you know what happened in Abraham's life the moment that his eyes were on God? God meets him in Genesis chapter 22 and verse 17, and he said, "I will bless you and I will make you a great nation. Your descendants will be more numerous than the stars." He then continues and he says, "I will bless the entire world through your descendants, and everybody will know me because you've turned your eyes to me." You've turned your eyes to me. What happens when we turn our eyes to God? I want you to know, when your money becomes his blessing and not your obsession, He multiplies it. See, when we give our eyes to God, God will take the blessing he's poured in your life and he will multiply it. He will grow it. It's not problems, it's multiplication. And some of you are like, are you saying like this is a get rich kind of scheme? Like God's going to just suddenly grow my 401k? No! What God is saying is when you take the blessing and you put it in the right hands with the right eyes, what God will do is grow his kingdom. He'll impact lives. He'll change people's hearts simply because you've learned to be generous. And the message that I want to give you in this morning is you've got to turn your eyes to Jesus. I know some of you, financially, it doesn't make sense. And I would say, turn your eyes to God. Some of you are going to get a medical bill this week that you know you can't afford. And I would just want to say in this moment, turn your eyes to God. When you push that beautiful little student out the door to college and they send you the tuition bill that they didn't tell you about up front, turn your eyes to God. When your wife calls you from the dentist office and said, it's going to be $7,000 for these new braces. And by the way, we've got two of them. Dear Jesus, help me. Turn your eyes to Jesus. Why would I do that? I gotta speak. I don't know where you're watching from. I don't know where you're listening from. But here's what I understand. Some of you in this moment are trying to use your own strength, your own wit, and your own resources to find your way through life. And God says, stop struggling. Stop struggling. Because when you turn your eyes to me, I'm your strength in every season, in every struggle. Fear me. Turn your face to me. Put your eyes on me. And my promise is that God will provide. I'll grow it. I'll multiply it. I'll provide it. I'll do exceedingly and abundantly more than you could ask or imagine when you put your eyes on me. So what do you do for me? I gotta just tell you, you have to choose. You have to choose. Joshua says, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Is that your declaration over your life today? Will you choose mammon? It's the lie of your reality. It's the lie of your future. It's the lie of success. It's the lie that God has never designed for your life. Or will you fear the Lord? Will you turn your eyes to him today? And you will be the light in the darkness. You will consistently be full and never empty. And you will live a healthy life that impacts other people's lives. You know, it's fascinating. I was studying yesterday morning early, and I never saw this before in the text. But when the angel speaks to Abraham, he says, now that you have turned your eyes to me, you've not withheld from me your son, your only son. When your eyes are on him, you will not withhold what is his. That's why Jesus says, the eye is the lamp of the body. If your eyes are healthy, you'll be generous. You will not withhold. But if your eyes are unhealthy, you'll be stingy. You will withhold everything that God gave you. And my challenge to you is this. What are you withholding? What are you holding on to that is keeping you from turning your eyes to the Lord in this moment? What is it that you've got a grip on that you need to give up control of so that God can do what only he can do? See, the moment you turn your eyes and you no longer withhold is the moment that you become generous. You become a First Church champion. That's our goal at Be Hope. We want you to live generously to lead other people into a relationship with God. And generosity is not a sacrifice. Generosity is a strategy. I need you to hear this. Generosity is not a sacrifice. Generosity is a strategy in your life. I'm going to tell you right now, the world has got a strategy to make everything but God at the center of your life. When you become generous and you have a strategy, the strategy is to put God at the center of your life. Let me make this come alive a bit. When we moved to Beaver Creek a year and a half ago, the bank would tell me on the phone, "I know financially it doesn't make sense, but you can afford this home. And the reason why we are where we are today." Sorry, that was too much. "I know financially it doesn't make sense, but you can afford this home." And I'm like, "Hey, bro, I know that this doesn't make sense to you, but financially, I don't want to afford that home." Why? Because we got a strategy. We have a strategy in our family. From the very beginning that Janelle and I have been married, our strategy has been this. At minimum, we give God 10% of whatever comes in our home, and we save 10% of whatever comes into our home. There have been seasons where we have given more and saved more, and there's been seasons where we were on WIC and we lived off of cheese and milk and baby formula. I was living off the baby formula. We had nothing, but we had a strategy to put God at the center of our lives. And hear my heart. This is my heart for you. I'm getting ready to tell you how we believe that happens. And some of you are going to hear like, "The church just wants my money." Can I tell you? I don't need your money. This church doesn't need your money. This church is going to be standing whether I'm here, you're here. It's going to continue because it's God's will and it's God's purpose. But God wants to grow your faith. He wants to do something. He wants you at the center of it. And so my challenge is that you would begin to take your first step of faith in becoming generous to champion other people's faith. Watch what happens. I believe this, that at some point you become a first-time giver. You just, for the first time, I'm going to grab this fly. For the first time, you just give to God. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's a penny. That's a start. I don't care. But you'll get a note from me saying, "Thank you for putting God first in your finances." Just a one-time gift. But maybe you've already done that. The next challenge is that you become a consistent giver in your life, because consistency is key. Consistency is when you begin to put God first in your life. And you got to talk to God about that. "God, is it 0.5%? Is it 1%? What do you want from me?" This is my favorite. We talk about being an intentional giver. This is the biblical, come on now. This is the biblical standard for God's people. Tithing, 10%. When we give 10% of what God has given, we become intentional about putting Him at the center of our lives. Some of you are like, 10%, that's a lot of money. Just do the gymnastics with me for a second. What would it look like for you to consider that? It would mean that you would have to restructure your budgets, restructure your finances around this one thing. How odd that God would ask us to restructure our lives around Him. Some of you are offended. The car salesperson is not offended when they ask you to restructure your lives to buy a car that you can't afford. Come on, somebody. You've been there. I've been there. We sit in front of that guy. "If you just didn't have Starbucks for 4 times a month, you could afford this. If you just gave up kids and diapers, you could afford this $750 car payment." I'm in. How is it that we will restructure our lives for something that is temporary, breaks down, is consistently in the shop, and we'll just have to buy one new one in a few years? Why would you not want to restructure your life around a God who's never broken? He never gives up. He's always there. He's always dependable. He's always going to give you exactly what you need. Restructure your life around Him. And we really want radical people, because this is what generosity is. I don't use the word generosity until we get to this point, above and beyond what God already asks. We live generously at Be Hope because we believe it changes lives. Church, would you stand with me to your feet today?
I am oh so grateful that we serve a God who did not give 10% of his son, but God gave all of his son for you. When Isaac asked, Dad, where are we going to get the lamb for the burnt offering? It is a foreshadowing of God sending the lamb of God to the world because he was fully committed to saving your life. God is all out for you. He is all in for you. God wants every part of you, and so he sends all of him just for you. And I wonder today if we could just pause before God and use Abraham's response. God, here I am today. Here I am. Use all of me. You can have all of me. I'm available. It's not mine. It's yours. I give back what's become an obsession, and I give it back to you because it's a blessing. God, multiply in my life what only you can do. But today, here I am. Just use me. Church, make that your prayer. Make that your prayer today. And I would say make it your prayer to talk with God about this week how you become generous. Just say, here I am. God, restructure my life around you. And watch him do exceedingly and abundantly more. Come on, let's pray. God, we come before you today, grateful that we can stand in your presence, acknowledging that we are broken, we are hurt, but we are obsessed people with things that don't matter. So today, we stand before you with arms wide open, acknowledging that we're available, we're here, and you can have every part of our lives. For the person who's never given their life to you, God, today I pray that it's not about money, but it was simply about giving God their heart. And so today we surrender it all. And it's in the powerful name of Jesus, who can change all things and all circumstances, and it's always faithful. And all God's people said, amen.